Let's come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, as we have been called into your presence today, we ask that you will grant to us your strength, bless and keep us with your might and power. We pray too that you will enlighten our hearts today through your word and Holy Spirit. Bless and keep us, Lord, in our looking at your word. Grant to us the ability to understand what we're about to read, and cause us, Lord, to grow in our faith, in our walk with you, in our prayers with you, that we would learn, O Lord, how to have a closer walk with you. We pray for your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal as we're up to Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51. Found on page 895. Read this responsively like we have been doing. Question 126 asks, what does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. And then in light of this, let's turn this afternoon again to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to be reading now from Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Found on page 796 and 797 of our Pew Bible. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I praise you, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. That ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to our hearts. I encourage you to have your Bibles open again to Isaiah chapter 12 as we look at that chapter together. The reason for that hopefully will be apparent as we've been already looking at Isaiah already this morning, Isaiah chapter 7, and as we've been mentioning in the past, looking at the Psalms and the wording of chapter 12 reminds us of the Psalms. Sounds very familiar in terms of the way it's worded. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the each petition of the Lord's Prayer, we've looked at the Psalms as background. They're living echoes of each petition. The Psalms are true to life, personal expressions of what moves in the hearts of God's children as they live in covenant relation with Him through Christ. We can relate to the different moods, the joys, the sorrows of thanksgiving and lament. These are the songs of Jesus, songs of His love and mercy. And this chapter in Isaiah is written, as we just said, like a psalm. In fact, most of this chapter sounds like it could be in the book of Psalms. For example, you could cross-reference Psalm 23 with verse 1, where it says that you comfort me. Or you could cross-reference Psalm 145, which we considered last week, with verse 4, where we're called to declare His deeds among the nations. And then you could also jot down on some other passages, 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, which we use for a call to worship, sounds much like verse 4, which is written like a psalm of thanksgiving. And as well, Exodus 15, the song of Moses, as it's referred to in verse 5, it's in a celebration of God's defeat of Pharaoh and his armies who drowned in the Red Sea. Isaiah, as he's considering God's work, is equally amazed at the grace of God. It's like when the Apostle Paul brings to a climax his argument about the overruling love of God. He asks, "What then shall we say to these things?" In Romans 8, verse 31. That is, how shall we respond to God? What shall we say to Him? And you can't just sit here. No, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. That's where Isaiah takes us within this chapter. There are three parts to this song which form our three points for this afternoon's sermon: guilt, grace, and gratitude. The outline of the Heidelberg Catechism. First, an admission of guilt. Secondly, an anticipation of grace. And then thirdly, an expression of gratitude. So first of all, an admission of guilt. This song of thanks begins with one miracle that we are in need of, which is found in verse 1. It begins with thanks. O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. So it's a praise on the one hand, but it's actually also a prayer, partly a prayer. Your anger is turned away and you comfort me. It's actually in the original Hebrew, verse 1 is more of a request in the Hebrew than it is in our English translations. We all have to admit this, that God is angry with sinners. And we need to ask that we be relieved of His wrath. And that's what we're doing in the Lord's Prayer, in the fifth petition. We are admitting our guilt. That's our supreme number one need. This has to be resolved in us. And that's very clear from the earlier chapters of Isaiah. It comes out loud and clear within these opening chapters. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now, in the context of the Ahaz chapter that we looked at this morning, chapter 7, there are some strong words there. God would not turn away his hand of wrath. Though deliverance is potentially at hand, God's hand is still raised against Ahaz. And that comes out in chapter 5 and verse 4. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. And then think of the familiar chapter, Isaiah 6, the vision that Isaiah has of the Lord God. And in his response to that, in terms of his own personal life, woe is me, he says, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that's what comes of breaking God's law. Or even the righteous prophet has to admit he is unclean. And just as Isaiah felt the burning sensation of a live coal coming to touch his lips, which symbolized the purging away by means of the sacrifice of the altar, so we too are called to experience God's forgiveness. Though God is angry, his anger is turned away. How can his anger be turned away from us? Well, the answer lies in the provision of one who stands in the sinner's place and takes upon himself the punishment for sin that it deserves. So we find this throughout Scripture. This is the Bible's warning. This warning is the check engine light for your soul, as it were. You know, when you have a check engine light on your vehicle, it comes up, and it's relentless. You can't ignore it. You know, you can try to cover it up with a piece of black electric tape, maybe, so you can't see it. Or you can erase it with your scanner tool. But no matter how much you purposely ignore the warning, it won't stop exposing the issue. We can't ignore the warnings of Scripture or be naive to think that, you know, God's judgment isn't real. God's judgment is real. It's against sin, our sin. But even here, there is grace and mercy. No matter how scarlet the sin is or how great our sin is, God is greater. His power assures us that even the most wretched can be forgiven. Though your sins are like scarlet, Isaiah 1 says, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. This is what Isaiah 1 says. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let your anger turn away. Those are the five words that are absolutely necessary. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you said those words today? Have you admitted to God your sin? Because that's the miracle, above all miracles, that we need. Which leads us to our second point, which is an anticipation of grace. Verse 2 begins with the very famous saying. It's called a hine clause in the Hebrew. Hine usually starts the usually starts with the English word behold. Behold, which suggests some degree of wonder or surprise, as if to say, look, can you believe all of this? Of all the things, God is my salvation. And I can rest in that. That's exactly what we see Isaiah doing here. If God is my salvation, then he can go on to say, I will trust and not be afraid. And the rest of verse 2 simply gives us the reason for that. Note the reasoning. For Yahweh is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. That was a trust in God's perfect character. And considering the time of hardship, the historic context that we looked at this morning in chapter 7, this was an incredible statement. The nation of Israel was facing the strangling hold of the world power at that time, Assyria. It looked so ominous, so hopeless, so frightful. But God, he had given a sign. And he talked about the stump of Jesse becoming a great kingdom. Peace and blessing would ensue. And so in view of all this disaster and trouble, it's no light thing for Isaiah to say, yet I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. How many of us can say that? The Lord is our trust in difficult and uncertain times. These are potentially dangerous days that we're living in as well. Dark days. We're living in dark days. And we too are experiencing hell itself. Where will you look? Where can you find solid hope? We can always find it in the Lord. You can be assured of his mercy because he has fulfilled all righteousness. The sins that can mount up and cause a great barrier between us and the Lord are taken away in the atoning work of God's only begotten Son. And you're called today to trust in him. All kinds of troubles surround Christians in every era. And it's through many difficulties that we have to enter into God's kingdom. Death itself is the last enemy that we have to face. But here's the sweet and delightful promise of God. You can face the future. The Lord has become our salvation. So that we can say today that the sting of death and the threat of eternal punishment are no more. That's why we may pray, forgive us our debts. What are we doing when we pray that? Well, as we read this afternoon, we're asking because of the blood of Christ, do not impute to us, poor sinners, though we are, any of the transgressions we do or of the evil that clings to us. He opens to us the wells of salvation, which are described in verse 7 of our text. The wells of salvation. One commentator wrote this. He said, the prospect of thirsty, weary, dirty people pulling up bucket after bucket of fresh, cool water in endless supply, drinking deeply, pouring it over their heads, dunking their faces into it, splashing one another. This is a vision of God's gift of salvation. Joyfully drawing waters from the well of salvation. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water. And that's what we're reminded of today, this afternoon, with the Lord's Supper. Here we're able to eat the bread and drink the cup, to be nourished by the Lord's death. It's reminding us what he did for us. It's a pledge to us of his satisfying work. And it urges us to see again that it's not the world that can satisfy. There's no water here in this dry and weary land. No, the Holy Spirit provides true nourishment for us in Jesus as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So let us anticipate his grace today, not only through his answer to prayer, but also by eating and drinking in remembrance of him. So we have an admission of guilt to the Lord. Then we have an anticipation of his grace. That leads us to our third point. Lastly, we have an expression of gratitude. We see this expression of gratitude in two responses in these last few verses. First is a response of thanks, and then the other one is a response of joy. So the response of thanks comes in verse 4, where it says, praise the Lord, or it could be translated, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. We're always to be thankful. As Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's God's will for you. Give thanks to God. And when you do so, you're reflecting heaven itself, according to Revelation chapter 11. We tell our children from the very moment that they can speak to say thank you. And that's what we would expect of them. We expect them to say that. In the same way, the Lord expects his children to be thankful. What's God's will for you? A lot of people wonder, what is God's purpose for them? What's your calling? Why do you exist? What kind of career does God want for you? What does he want you, or who does he want you to marry? Where does he want you to live? What's God's calling for you? Those are all questions that we may wonder sometimes, but one way you know that you are filling God's will for you in your life is when you live for him. As 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And closely related to this, this thanks is this response of joy. Begrudging praise is not praise at all. The hymn speaks about joy. That's found in verse 3. It's also found in verse 6. Note that as well, verse 6. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. It's what the Westminster Confession of Faith states is the hallmark of our responsibility in response to the question, what is the chief end of man? And the familiar answer is, the chief end of man is what? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's part of God's plan since the beginning that we should know joy. Sin spoiled joy, and yet salvation restores it. And therefore, we should know that joy. That's what Jesus' prayer for us in John 17 is all about. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We're to rejoice in God, to rejoice in His salvation, to find our delight in Him. So how about you today? Is your heart brimming over with thanks to the Lord? Are you living in the joy of the Lord? You're being urged today in this song of praise in Isaiah 12, not just once, not just twice, but many times, to give thanks and praise to our God. And so may the Lord bless us today as we celebrate His goodness in the Lord's Supper, and let us find our joy in Him. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we do thank You this afternoon for Your many blessings to us, for the promises that have been extended to us. We pray that we as well would have that same response of praise, O Lord, admitting our guilt and sin, anticipating Your grace and forgiveness, but also, O Lord, expressing our thanks and how we live and how we respond to Your goodness. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You at this time. We pray that You would receive the honor and the glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.